That guy ripped through that music pretty quick, man. Y'all got any testimonies?
Yes, sir, I got one.
Shoot.
And he had to go back to the hospital this week to have that vein. And they thought it was blood clots, but it was actually scar tissue.
Yeah.
And when they did the Doppler on Friday, they found out that he's got real good blood flow now. And they were told it was about to die.
Yeah.
But that's going to be okay. He said the doctor said that he thinks that that blood now is circulating really good. And he got to come home a while ago.
Amen.
I'm just thank the Lord that they got fixed and he's going to get well.
Praise God. Yeah, Carol.
I just want to thank God for my salvation.
Amen. That's something good to be thankful for. Amen.
Amen.
What else tonight? Praises, testimonies. Yeah, Ron. Hold on. We'll come back to you, Miss Karen. Ron bounced up on you there.
Yeah.
He's bouncy. He bouncy
guy. I just want to thank God for all the people that helped support the youth group.
Yeah.
Allowed me to be able to go, and by being there, having a lot of one-on-one with kids I really didn't know, that God gave me the opportunity to know them a lot better.
Amen. Amen, brother. That's great. Yes, Miss Karen?
Ron's going back to work tomorrow. I think everybody that prayed for him has been a long 4 weeks. But he's going back. They released him on black duty for a month.
Praise the Lord. That's great. Yes, ma'am.
I have two praises. I would just like to say I'm thankful for the church allowing the kids to go to youth camp. It is a blessed week, and I just want to give kudos to Mr. Marco and Ms. Jay for everything they did for our children.
Way to go.
And I also would like to say that Buddy and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary.
Oh, amen. We're 24. We're 24 in the deal. 25, you know what you get to do at 25, don't you? You can give advice now, amen? You've been married 25 years, brother. You can give advice. Praise God, I keep my mind. I think I was married about 10 years. I was trying to preach on marriage. I was like, this is not going well at all. I need to just shut up for a while. Another 15 years, change the subject. 25 years, you've been married. You can give some advice, amen? That's good, good, good. And it is silver, that is correct. Yeah, silver. Amen. What else? Anything else? Yes, sir.
I don't know if anybody heard a while ago, but I praise God for my wife. We've been married for 45 years.
45. Right. Amen.
Sometimes good advice still ain't accepted.
Ah. And you know what 45th anniversary is, don't you? That's a good excuse to buy a brand new Colt 45. Amen. About a thousand rounds of ammo to go with it to practice with. Amen.
Right.
That's right. Couple spare clips and a holster. Colt 45. Fine. That's a fine firearm. Amen. Anything else? Is that the balance of it tonight? That's good. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to thank God for his mercy and his grace.
Yes. Amen.
Not falling off in all the things that I was going to do.
Amen, girl.
One by one, they're just getting taken away.
That's right. Amen. Nothing, James? You good? Huh?
Prayed up, man.
Prayed up, read up, ready to go. Amen. One note, it's kind of a sad note, but it's a note worth mentioning. Bailey Smith, faithful man of God for many, many years, he has contracted pancreatic cancer. So he is, how old did you say he was, Trevor?
Late 70s.
Late 70s, early 80s. So be in prayer. I mean, that was he's a faithful man of God. He's preached the word. Preached the word a long time, been faithful to God and the church, and I won't be another one like him. Will not be another one like Bailey Smith. If God so chooses to take him on home. If you have your Bibles tonight, take them and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. All right. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. I'll invite you to stand and honor the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We were in the previous pericope or paragraph earlier this morning, 13 through 17, in which we started out reading verse 12. Of chapter 12, but we continue on tonight, chapter 12, verse 18. The Word of God reads this: Some Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Well, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children, and the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are greatly mistaken." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for a continued washing of the Word from the Gospel of Mark. We're thankful for what you shared with our hearts this morning. And Lord, we open our hearts again tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to come back and to be a part, to receive, to ponder, to apply, to think about, Lord, perhaps even be convicted tonight by your word. Lord, I pray that we would be washed, that we would be helped, encouraged, that, Lord, we would be set on the right foot for the coming week because of our attendance here this evening. And, Lord, we do pray if there's anyone here among us that doesn't know you, that, Lord, they would not leave this building, would not leave this sanctuary until, Lord, they had received you as their personal Savior and Lord. May you convict the sinner unto salvation. And, Lord, may you help the saint continue on in the path of discipleship and righteousness in seeking after your own heart. Thank you for loving us tonight, Lord, as the testimonies were shared. We praise you and thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for family and for anniversaries and for marriage, Lord, and for healings and just all the good, great things you do for us. Lord, we do pray a special prayer for Bailey and his family. Lord, may you just comfort them, help them through this difficult time. And Lord, may Lord, if it's Bailey's time to bring him on home, God, we pray that that man of God get to pass in peace. Lord, just I know you're with him, Lord. Just comfort him. Be with his family and kids and his wife and all those involved. Thank you again, Lord, for giving us this time. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, this is biblical ignorance in high places. Biblical ignorance in high places. You know, we know a little bit of Bible. We think we have a handle on the Word of God. And if we're not careful, if we just take a little bit of it, all right, just a little bit of it, we take the first five books of the Bible and we don't take the rest of it. Or we take even just the four Gospels and we don't take the rest of it. Whoo, man, it is so easy. It is so easy to chase rabbits to nowhere. We've got biblical ignorance in high places. That's what's going on here in this passage with these men who now come against Christ and want to try to, again, trap him, trip him up, indict him, get him off his task, all of those things. We begin by talking about that throughout their history, the Jewish people had always believed in the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection?
Yes.
The Jewish people had always believed in the resurrection, which they saw unfolding in two dimensions. Now, when we were singing about the days of Elijah, and there's a stanza in there, "These are the days of Ezekiel." I mean, my mind went to the book of Ezekiel. Let's turn there, Ezekiel chapter 37. The dry bones becoming as flesh. Chapter 37. Chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. The Jews believed there would be a national restoration of Israel as prophesied in Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, I've got a lot of favorites in the Bible. This is one of my favorites. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' Again He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and behold a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold sinews were on them and flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." Man, y'all were singing the days of Elijah, and I was about to have a charismatic foot up here. Dry bones becoming as flesh. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 says, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew as is the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." Israel would be raised to political prominence and political domination. All the promises to Abraham and David, along with the rest of the kingdom promises, would be fulfilled. Concurrent with the national resurrection would be the rise of the Messiah, the son of David, whom they viewed as a military conqueror and king like David. That's coming at the second coming, not his first coming. The national resurrection under the Messiah would raise Israel from death to life and glory. Well, how did they get that? The Jewish people drew their view of a national resurrection from their confidence in a personal bodily resurrection as taught in the Old Testament. Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26 says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11 says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Psalm 49:15 says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Psalm 73:24, "With your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory." Amen. Amen. Psalm 139:8 says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." Daniel 12:2 says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Hey man, the Israelites, the Jewish people, they believed in both a national and a personal resurrection. But there was one significant exception to the majority position, and that's the Sadducees. That's the group we have here tonight. They were one of four major sects in the first century. Four major groups in the first century Israel, along with the Pharisees. We've talked about them plenty. Along with the Essenes, that's those ascetic monastics. They've subtracted themselves, removed themselves from society and culture, and walled themselves off from everybody. They're in Qumran, the Valley of Qumran. You've got the Zealots, Pharisees, Essenes. Thirdly, the Zealots, political revolutionaries dedicated to the overthrow of Roman rule. And the fourth group are the Sadducees. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Pharisees of the groups, of the Herodians, the scribes, the elders, all the groups we've talked about, of all of them, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the most influential. Acts chapter 23:8 gives us the spirit of the two groups' disagreement, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, who were they? Who are we disagreeing with today? It was the Herodians and... the Herodians and Pharisees. Now we've got the Pharisees fighting with the Sadducees. That's right, it's confusing. It's okay. There's groups and they don't agree and they finally agree to kill Jesus. That's basically the point, right? Acts 23:8 says, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." I mean, boy, they went to town over the resurrection. It was something else. Anytime there was an opportunity to fight about it, discuss it, debate it, they would do it. Although few in number, the Sadducees had considerable influence. They included many of the aristocratic, wealthy, and influential leaders in Israel, including the high priest, the chief priest, and most of the Sanhedrin. So if you went to the temple, those that controlled it were the Sadducees, who believed in no resurrection. Holding all the positions of authority over the temple made up for the Sadducees' lack of numbers in population. This is the group where some came and began questioning Jesus, the Sadducees. The best that they can do in trying to trap Jesus is expose their intellectual arrogance with an absurd theological question designed to discredit Jesus' position on the resurrection of the dead. That dog ain't going to hunt, friend. Dry bones. One day, becoming as flesh. In the interchange, in the discussion, we see how theological error is created. How theological error is then checked. Somebody's got to say, that is wrong, man. You've got to say that's wrong. When you come across theological error in your family, when you come across theological error in your Sunday school class, when you come across theological error in the parking lot, when you come across theological error at the workplace, somebody's got to check it. Amen. And say, that'd be wrong. Well, we see in this passage how it's created, we see how it's checked, and finally we see how it's corrected. Number one, creating theological error. Verses 18 through 23, some Sadducees who say that there's no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children. And the third likewise, and so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also in the resurrection. When they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her." Although defined by theological historians as the true conservatives over the Pharisees, the Sadducees were determined to be the first century conservative group of the groups that we've covered, even though they were deemed that by scholars and Bible theologians, the Sadducees were liberally wrong when it came to the resurrection. The Pharisees are usually credited with a conservative designation because of the strict interpretation of the law and their unbending religious rituals. The Sadducees, however, trump the Pharisees in conservativism with theologians because they limit the authority of scriptures to the written canon with the highest order of revelation granted to the Pentateuch. They took the book of Moses and they were like, "Oh, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, oh." I mean, that was it for them. The history books, they didn't want none of that. There was no awe. The prophecy, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the wisdom literature, no awe. But when it came to the book of Moses, when it came to the Torah, when it came to the first five books of the Old Testament canon, man, they were down with that. They believed it. They held to it. They thought they knew it. But they messed up, did they not? See, this position on Revelation puts them in opposition to the Pharisees who add their own interpretation to the Scriptures and elevate the oral tradition to the level of God's Word, at least with respect to the Revelation. The Revelation, God reveals Himself through His Son. God reveals Himself through His Word. Amen. The Revelation, it's the Revelation, right? When it comes to this revelation, this position on revelation puts them in opposition to the Pharisees who add their own interpretation to the Scriptures and elevate the oral tradition to the level of God's Word. At least with respect to revelation, the Sadducees hold to the Pentateuch, the Torah, the book of Moses, even though they do not acknowledge as revelation only as commentary, the history books, the wisdom books, the major and minor prophets, all the history. Boy, as these two groups would get together, their debates only serve to personalize their polarity and radicalize their own personal doctrines. But I tell you all that to say this. The same thing happens today in the church. You say, "I was wondering how this relates to me." The Sadducees, the Pharisees, today the Herodians and the scribes and the elders and all of these different groups. And how in the world does all of this history from the first century going back to the Old Testament, how does it all relate to me? I mean, what am I supposed to get out of this? It's still going on. Same thing happens today in the church, where some churches have moved away from much of the Word of God, taking only the parts of the Word of God that make them feel good. Only taking parts of the Word of God that make them, they think, feel better, make them feel okay about themselves. That is the wrong thinking, the wrong approach. We are here to bring glory and honor to God. Amen? Amen. That's why we be here. And let me tell you something about feeling good. Man, when we hit a lick for Almighty God, I mean, when we actually approach the weekend and we think to ourselves, "Man, I'm going to make some time for my God, for my Jesus. I'm going to get my worship on up in that church place this coming Sunday." And I mean, we kind of structure our weekend around the Lord's Day. And we get the rest we need, and we get the breakfast we need, and we get the coffee we need, and we get the hydration we need. And we come in here, and it wasn't 2 o'clock when we went to bed. It was 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock or whatever. And I mean, man, we've gone to Sunday school, and we've got some word in us, and we're experiencing an overflow. And we go to church, and we get our praise on, and the pastor's, the veins in his head pop and all that stuff, and it gets going, man. I want to tell you, that makes me feel good. Amen? I wasn't looking to feel good. I was just looking to bring glory and honor to His name. And the byproduct of that is I felt good. I might even got convicted in the process and came down to the altar. But after it was all said and done, by golly, I felt good. There's some feeling good to bringing glory and honor to His name. Amen? But the point of the deals were to bring glory and honor to His name. This is what the church, and I'm not going to name any names. I'm not going to get on the soapbox. I'm not going down that path. But some churches, they constantly recycle the incomplete truth, adding to their own conclusions and assumptions, and just, they butcher the truth of the gospel. They butcher the truth of the Old Testament. They just butcher it. And when the pseudo-spiritual culture, I mean, friend, when you're sitting in a concert-type atmosphere and you really can't hear yourself sing because it's so loud, but it's like a concert, and when you're sitting in that and the people on stage, because it's not a platform, it's a stage, the people on the stage who are performing for you, because the lights are out and the lights are all on them, and they're singing about holiness, it ain't real. It's disingenuous. You know what pseudo is? False. The pseudo spiritual culture in which we live, when the false spiritual culture takes root, and it has in a lot of places. Things like the movie The Shack, things like books like 90 Minutes in Heaven, other things that lack the complete truth, take a part of the truth, twist the truth. I mean, I'm telling you, those things, that media and those books and these other movies, they become people's standard instead of the complete Word of God. Creating theological error still goes on. That's really the point. It's still going on. But then there's checks on theological error. Don't they check in hockey? Isn't that a check? Some brother's coming down the ice and he's got the puck, and you just check him into the wall. Amen. You stop him, right? I guess linebackers check, don't they? Right? And Akeem Olajuwon probably checked a few people. Didn't he play for Houston, Akeem Olajuwon?
Yes.
Yeah. And that the big Chinese guy, what was his name?
Yao Ming.
Yao Ming. You know that brother checked some people coming down there. I mean, they were heading a direction, and then all of a sudden they weren't heading a direction. Amen? Because that big, what was he, 7 foot what? I mean, he's big. They just drafted a kid up there that high. They're going to put him in the European League and bring him back after a year. He's going to be something else like these other big men. But check. What do you mean by check? Checks on theological error. We try to stop it. We try to stop it. No, we don't pray to Mary. No, we don't go through a father in a little bitty closet and confess our sins. We go directly to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God?" Really what it comes down to, people don't understand the Scriptures or the power of God. "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." They're not angels, but they're like angels in heaven. Right? Checks on theological error. The Sadducees' tactic complies with the rabbinical pattern rabbis discussing rabbis getting together and debating, the Sadducees' tactic complies with the rabbinical pattern for opening a theological discussion. Jesus, we're going to have a discussion with you. You are a rabbi, and we Sadducees are highfalutin rabbis. You know, we're in charge here at the temple, and we noticed what you did a few days back, kind of stopped the financial operation. But we're here to just discuss with you about, you know, kind of chuckling under their breath, about the resurrection. Let us give you our pitch, right? They give a scriptural reference. They give a scriptural insight. They cite an illustration from the Old Testament. And they go to their main book. They go to the book of Moses. They go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses... they go to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, where the Mosaic law provides for Levirate marriage. Well, now, what's Levirate marriage? Levirate marriage is what they have been trying to get Jesus to think about. Deuteronomy 25, 5 reads this: "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother..." Now, the point of this Levirate marriage was, if her husband's brother was not already married. If he was married, he didn't take his sister-in-law as a second wife, right? So, "the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her." The intention of the Levirate law is to continue the family name if the widow and her second husband have children, and to assure the line of inheritance for the family property. Everything was tied to that promised land. Amen?
Amen.
What they'd been given by God. Leave it to the Sadducees. They create a hypothetical situation in which seven brothers marry the same woman who remains childless in order to pose a question in verse 23. To insult Jesus with, they are insulting Jesus. They are taking the Word of God and making a mockery out of it. To insult Jesus with this question requires huge amounts of intellectual arrogance. The question belongs with how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Who cares, right? Or where did Adam get his belly button, right? Or if I divorce my wife, do I get my rib back? Right? Don't divorce your wife. Amen?
Amen.
You ain't getting your rib back, I'll tell you that. Right? By reducing the doctrine of the resurrection to an absurdity, the Sadducees hope to hinder, they hope to frustrate the unsophisticated, unlettered Jewish rabbi, country bumpkin boy from the north country. His name is Jesus. Jesus hadn't come from the schools they'd come from. Oh, Jesus didn't have all the pomp and circumstance behind him like these guys did. Oh, we're going to get this guy. We're going to get this guy. We're going to hinder him, stymie him, frustrate him. They've tried, the Herodians, the Pharisees have tried. We are a cut above the Sadducees. We're going to get him now, right? Jesus' response is appropriate to the occasion. Straight out, straight up, Jesus asked them a counter question, which is allowed in this kind of a debate, that indicted them for their ignorance. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God?" His question not only exposed them as fools, but also exposed them to be unqualified to be teachers themselves, since they demonstrated a lack of understanding of both God's Word and His power. Friend, I want to tell you, God is all powerful. I want to tell you that is the only thing that gives me hope at a memorial or a homegoing or a funeral today is the power of God, if that brother or sister in which we are talking about is saved. It's the power of God. It is the power of God. Due to their ignorance of Scripture, the Sadducees had wandered from the truth into error. They'd made some wrong conclusions about the Word, had they not? They had neither the ability nor the willingness to understand the Scriptures, a charge that could be leveled against all false teachers. You can turn on the TV, the cable channel, and there are false teachers all over the place that do not understand or comprehend the Word of God, nor do they get the power of God. The Sadducees failed to comprehend that the Scriptures teach the reality of the resurrection, even in their book that they go, about. Even in their Pentateuch. Even in their book of Moses. Even in the book of the law. Even in the first five books of the Old Testament. The resurrection is in there, friend. They missed it. Surely the God who spoke the universe and all its inhabitants into existence has the power to raise the dead to the life to come. Like all proponents of false religion, they were spiritually dead and blinded to the truth. Now, the Sadducees err. They make their mistake on the doctrine of the resurrection because they select only a portion of the canonized Scriptures of the Old Testament. And right, they restrict the power of God to fit their frame of reference. The question I have for you is, how many other theological errors, how many other historical errors, how many other contemporary errors can be traced along the same faulty thinking and warped theological mindset? Name me a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, name me a cult, and I can show you what they take as Scripture and what they leave out. You show me a cult, and they'll take a little bit of truth and spin a whole lot of error with it. Spin a whole lot of error with it. It ultimately comes from what we're talking about this evening. Even some mainline denominations, they owe their beginnings to this kind of erroneous mindset. Well, man, this part looks really, really good. I like this part. Well, what about the rest of the Word of God? Well, we're going to focus just on this part. And friend, that will take you where you don't want to go. If we are to avoid the Sadducees' theological error, we must invoke the twofold test. There was two things we needed to do today. There's two things we need to think about tonight. Do we know the full and in-depth meaning of the Word of God? I can say without any doubt, I don't know it, but I want to know it more. Amen? Do we want to know the full, in-depth meaning of the Word of God? From Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, friend, God's Word is new, it is fresh, it goes on forever, it will show you something every day you get into it, every Bible study you stumble through. God's Word is living. Amen? Amen? And do we know from experience, if we're to avoid the Sadducees' theological error, do we know the full and in-depth meaning of the Word of God, or do we want to? And secondly, do we know from experience the unlimited power of God? Friend, if you're saved tonight, you know the unlimited power of God. If He's coming to you, if He's brought your spirit to life, if you've been baptized in the Spirit tonight, you've experienced the unlimited power of Almighty God. It's happened to you. Amen? It has happened to you, church, if that's happened to you. If that's not happened to you, that needs to happen to you. Amen? Twofold test. Creating theological error, checks on theological error, and then finally this evening before we close, correcting theological error. Verses 26 and 27. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Applying the two criteria to the false theology of the Sadducees, Jesus sets forth the doctrine of the resurrection, which is true to the Word and the power of God. First, he accepts the Sadducees' absurd assumption about the resurrection of the seven brothers and one wife as an uncontested fact. Not that that would ever happen. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. By the power of God, the seven brothers and the wife would rise. Second, Jesus corrects the Jewish misconception about the nature of life after death. We will retain our identity and individuality in heaven by the power of God. You will know me. I will know you. You're going to look like you. I'm going to look like me. Amen? It's just going to be a perfect rendition of you. That's exciting to me. Amen? The perfect rendition of myself. That's got to be something. Amen? That's got to be worth something. The perfect rendition of me. Man, my teeth hurt, my joints hurt, my knees hurt, my hair's letting go. My lungs don't have the capacity they used to, right? My back ain't as strong as it once was. Well, I went and ran with my wife. She's been burning up the track, man. I'll tell you what. I got out there with her one day this last week, and it's been over a year since I'd hit that track. Man, I thought we were going to have to get the defib and the paramedics out there. I'll tell you what. I ran my run, and I said, did I do 2 miles? I went this many, and she said, no, that's not 2 miles. I just kind of, you know, the shoulders drop and the old head drops. I said, well, how far did you go? You know, she's like 3.6 miles. I'm like, so I'm thinking in my mind, well, I've not even gone half how far she's gone, but I'm going to try to do better this coming week, amen? But one day that will not be an issue. I've always wanted to run like the wind. One day they used to call me the dancing bear in high school, right? When I would get a rebound on one end of the court, I didn't want to pass it to the point guard. I wanted to be the big guy dribbling down, you know? They'd go, dancing bear, pass the ball. Pass the ball, dancing bear. I mean, that's what it looked like. So I'd pass the ball and, you know, coach would leave me in the game, right? But one day, I'm going to run like the wind. You're going to get to run like the wind, amen? Like lightning, we're going to be that fast. It's going to be amazing by the power of God, right? We will retain our identity and individuality in heaven by the power of God. We will transcend, though, the human finite institutions that guided our relationships on earth. The one that we're going to transcend the most is marriage. That's the most sacred of these finite institutions. It prefigures the relationship of full communion with the resurrected, which the resurrected will share with God. Man, our marriage together with one another is the picture of the bride, the church, being given to the groom, Jesus. It is a beautiful thing, marriage on earth. On earth, marriage sets necessary boundaries on human nature. To sanctify and set apart a husband and a wife coming together in consummation. Marriage sets necessary boundaries. It preserves the family unit. Marriage, it sets beautiful boundaries. It seals the communion of couples by holy vows. So much that we celebrate it every year with an anniversary of 45 and an anniversary of 25. And as we have anniversaries, we celebrate those. Man, we took our vows 45 years ago. We took our vows 25 years ago. For better or for worse, rich or poor, right? Amen? Freed from that nature by the power of the resurrection, marriage and physical intimacy and family relationships will be transcended by perfect communion with God and Jesus and the redeemed. Friend, I'm going to know that these kids were my kids. I'm going to know that that lady right there was my wife. She's going to know that I was her husband. But our relationships that we had here is not going to be the focus. Our relationship with Jesus is going to be the focus. You say, Pastor, do you think we'll have an opportunity to catch up? I do. Do you think there will be a coffee bar there that we can chill out and I do. I think Starbucks and these different places are going to pale in comparison one day to the glories and the grandeur. Have you ever smelt coffee before? That's got to be in heaven. Amen? It's got to be. Amen? It's got to be, brother. There's not going to be no Cokes in heaven. It's going to be coffee, right? Coffee in heaven. It's going to be there, right? Turning from the power of God to the Scriptures, Jesus quotes a landmark passage from Exodus, a book of the Pentateuch, to which the Sadducees attribute the highest revelation. What Jesus quotes to them is one of my key passages. It does not matter. I don't care. If every funeral, every homegoing service, every memorial I officiate, I quote this passage. I quote it. The encounter between God and Moses at the side of the burning bush, involving Abraham, not just Moses, but also involving Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Pentateuch, of the first five books of the Bible, to whom the Sadducees pay the highest esteem, right? Effectively using the Pentateuch and the patriarchs as entry points for his argument, Jesus points the Sadducees to the nature and the character of God as the ultimate test upon which the resurrection rests. Are you feeling it? When Moses hides his face from the brightness of the burning bush, God speaks. Boy, get on out of there. Come here. Son, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. If God is the I am of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, two facts follow. The first fact is this. God is a person who is alive, not dead. Amen? He is alive in the continuing present. That is the whole point of I am. Not I was.
Right.
Not I will be. Friend, I am right now.
Amen.
Was he still I am? He's still I am. Will he be I am? He'll be I am tomorrow. Was he? He's I am yesterday. He's I am. That was the biggest. The Jews, when they came to God, they reveled in the God of history, and they reveled in the God of the future, but what they struggled with most was the God in the now. And I think for a lot of us, that's what we struggle with. God in the now. I am. Second, two things. If God is the I am of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, two facts follow. Second fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive with Him in keeping with the covenant of life and love that He made with them. Amen? They are alive right now. Moses is assured that God lives and keeps His covenant with all generations. Therefore, on the basis of God's living presence and His continuing covenant, Jesus draws the unequivocal conclusion, He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the hallelujah moment for me in this passage. He is the God of the living. So Jesus punctuates the point by His final word to the Sadducees, you are greatly mistaken. Now, you'll remember in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 13 is the great chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter on resurrection. If you're ever in doubt about resurrection, go to 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't read 1 Corinthians 15 because I was so enamored with Ezekiel 37, I couldn't help it. We can only cover so much. I mean, it's 6:58. We've been going a long time. Your heads are saying, man, can I take any more because your seat is worn out? I get it. I understand. So we can't read it all, but you can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and be blessed by that chapter. Amen? Our hope for the resurrection still rests upon the nature and character of God. Theologically, we would never say that God is dead or that He does not keep His promises. Everything that I find in the inerrant Word of God is that He keeps His promises over and over and over again. Yet the tendencies to materialism and the tendencies to rationalism and the tendencies of theological, what is that restaurant we go to? I don't go to it because I just get off my diet when I go there, but it's the Golden Corral, and it is so great because they've got the all you can eat, but you can get whatever what you want. As much of as you want. So if you just want to go to the dessert, if you just want to go to get the meat, if you just want to hog on the veggies or just go to the bread and starch it up, man. But that's what people do with theology. They do the Golden Corral buffet. It's a buffet. They do the theological buffetism, right? That's what leads to error. That's what's still plaguing us today. A British preacher has said, in England, we say that God is dead. They really do. God is dead. And they pray to Him just in case He's not dead. But this British preacher, he said, in England, we say that God is dead and pray to Him just in case. But this is what he continues to say. He says, in America, they say that God is alive, but act as if He was dead. Yeah. To believe in a personal God who lives in the continuing present should change the way we act as well as the way we believe. Confidence in the character of God is our only hope for spiritual resurrection now. Spiritual resurrection now. My spirit has been brought to life if I am saved. I'm no more just two parts. I'm no more just a soul and a body. If I've been saved, I'm a soul, a body, and a spirit. Amen? My spirit's been brought to life. If I've been spiritually resurrected now, I'm going to be physically resurrected in the future. Mark my words. Mark the Word of God. It's going to happen. God has always held to His covenant of love. He loves us. He gave to Abraham this covenant of love. He gave to Isaac this covenant of love. He gave to Jacob this covenant of love. He gave to Moses this covenant of love. And through Jesus Christ, He gives to all generations this covenant of love. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to take you home to be with me one day. And at the second coming, when I rapture the church before the tribulation, the dead in Christ shall rise and be caught up in the air with those that remain. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the straightness of it, Lord. It's like an arrow. We thank You for the simpleness of it, Lord. It's easy to understand if we will just let the Word speak about the Word. Lord, if we'll take all of it, not just parts of it, not just the parts we like, but Lord, all of it. Lord, thank You for Your revelation. Thank You for how it shows us Jesus. Thank You for how it shows us the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. May we find ourselves in Your Word this coming week. Lord, we've got busy schedules and busy lives. But Lord, we can always make time for You because You're right here with us in the present. And Lord, when we get in that Word for 10, 15 minutes, we just get to stop and experience Your presence with us. It's a great thing. And Lord, may we find ourselves in prayer this week, perhaps maybe talking to You about Your Word, about our needs, about our problems. Oh, but may we praise You and thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, may it be a week where we have a heart and a mind focused on Your greatness and Your goodness. And Lord, for those of us that have lost loved ones, may we think about the tender care that You're giving them and that one day we will be with them. And Lord, it will be a grand old time. We thank You for a God that is a full circle God from birth to eternity. You knitted us in our mother's womb. Oh, You're going to take us all the way and bring us into a new land and a new place one day. We praise You and thank You for that. Lord, give us safety as we leave this place tonight. May we ponder the things that we've heard. And Lord, may Your Word just give us the rest we need and get us ready for the day tomorrow and the week coming. Thank You for being an awesome God. revealing yourself to your creation, dying on the cross for our sins, making a way of salvation for us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, you folks are dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your... And the sun's still shining, believe it or not.